I have had the privilege in my life to cultivate some really awesome friendships, especially those surrounding my my faith in Jesus. And I can't remember what day it was this week. Oh, it was Wednesday. Wednesday this week, I woke up just on the wrong side of the bed. I was not a happy camper. I don't know how I reacted to my family. I just know I was not in a good mood. And I'm driving in the office, and I see my phone going off. I get in the office, and I sit down. I get this text from a guy that I've cultivated a relationship with. And this is what he said. "Hey, brother, just want you to know that I'm thinking of you this morning. I'm thankful for you. And then I'm praying you have a super great day." We've been on this series on the book of 1 John, and we're going to conclude it today with chapter 5. But just to give some context and why this text message makes so much sense to me in light of everything that we've been talking about, the church that the Apostle John was talking about in 1 John is confused about the church, about who Jesus is. Is he fully man? Is he God? Is he just man? Is he just God? What's the complexities there? They're struggling with loving one another, living out their love for one another, both inside and outside the church, both those people who corporately get together to worship God, and then outside in the world, loving the people that God called them to. Jesus himself says, "Love your enemy as yourself," and when they were in the world, they were struggling to engage in that capacity as well. And then there were struggles with the interaction with the government and the rest of the world. Whose allegiance were they to put their allegiance into? And what is crazy about all this is we're experiencing the same things here 2,000 years later. As we read through this text, it literally could be written to us in my mind. And we've been looking at John continues to hit these continual themes over and over and over again throughout the books, the chapters in 1 John. And I got that text message this week, and I thought, this is how the body of Christ, those who follow Jesus, respond to one another. We intercede for one another. We ask the Lord how we can assist our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we respond. And so we're in the book of 1 John chapter 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to finish up this book. And I want to start by reading verses 1 to 12 this morning. And if you've been following along in the series, you'll see some the reoccurring themes pop out again. If you haven't, I'd really encourage you to go back and either read the whole book of 1 John. It's an easy read, or jump online and see the saved sermon so you can get the whole context. But 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given them about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So let's just break down this a little bit. First of all, we believe, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son, is born of God. Anybody who does not is not. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God. He's building this this comparison. He said this over and over and over again throughout the book as we've been reading through. Anybody who says they love God but don't love their brother or sister in Christ and in the world clearly doesn't understand what loving God is all about. And conversely, the same way. If you're not loving your brother or sister, how can you say you're loving God? He interchanges these two on the regular so that the main thing needs to stay the main thing, and that's Jesus. When we complicate the relationship with Christ and we make it about things that have nothing to do with Jesus, Jesus gets lost. We end up not worshiping him, and we end up not loving our brother and sister. That's why John says a love relationship with God is not burdensome. It's not a list of rules and regulations. And if we make it about a list of rules and regulations, we've lost what it means to love God. When we understand that the God of the universe loves us, cares about us, died for us, wants a relationship with us, our simple action is respond back to him. That's what all his commands boil into. And if we lose sight of him and it becomes about commands, then Jesus gets lost. And so John continues to hit this over and over and over again. And then there's this little section in here, and it gets a little weird, and there's a lot of conversation about verses 6 from theologians. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And there's all different kinds of understandings about what he is talking about here. But more than likely, what he's talking about is the fact that Jesus willingly got baptized by John the Baptist, and that he willingly died on the cross for you and for me. There was this unhealthy misunderstanding that Jesus didn't become God until he was baptized. And so when John says water only, that would be for anybody who's listening that thinks that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Then he adds on, but blood also, to prove, yes, he did in fact shed his blood and die for you and for me. That's the most likely comparison or understanding of this. He is God. He is human. He's God human. He willingly gave his life for you and for me. And the spirit that God sent to you and me after Jesus rose from the dead testifies about all this. So these three are always going to be in agreement. God gave his life for you and me through his son Jesus, and his spirit testifies to it. It's that simple and that profound. And when we get away from those truths, things start to fall apart. Whoever has, it lands with verse 12, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Verse 11, God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. An unhealthy pattern that often develops or flows into the church, that the only or the most important thing that happened when Jesus died on the cross is we get a ticket to heaven. And if that becomes our understanding of what Jesus did, then Jesus really gets lost in the mix. We can end up becoming so eternally focused that we then become no earthly good when we lose sight of Jesus being the main thing. There's a huge movement in the United States of America right now, and really around the world, and it's this concept of people leaving faith and calling themselves ex-evangelicals. Or those who grew up in the church, raised in the church, or came to some kind of faith in Jesus Christ, ended up getting a false picture of who Jesus was and decided, I don't want any part of that anymore. And it's happening over and over. You can look online, you can see story after story after story. I came across one this week that broke my heart as a pastor. This woman calls herself an ex-pastor's wife. And their first church, she was pregnant with her first kid. They went to this church, and her husband comes home one day with a list that the lead pastor had given her husband, who was the youth pastor, about her. And the list was that she was to be sweet and hospitable, and she was a heretic until proven otherwise. She was not allowed to interact with any young women in the church until she proved herself submissive, and on it went. And the more I listened, the more angry I got. And when her husband finished, her thought was, okay, so when are we leaving? When are we done? And I was like, yeah. And she said he agreed with the lead pastor. He was so caught up in the authority structure that he lost sight of the Jesus that he served. And it was the beginning to the end of their marriage. I would have come home and been like, hun, I'm sorry. I know you're pregnant. I don't know what's happening next. But these people don't know Jesus. John is warning this church over and over and over again. Don't make it so complex or so disassociated from Jesus that we miss what is true. Sometimes in our attempts to grow deeper, we end up moving away from God. And John is saying, we can't allow that to happen. This should not happen for those who follow Christ Jesus. And then he continues in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see your brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All the wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot hear them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. So this is the last list of things that John wants to give to the church that he's speaking to here. And it's a culmination, once again, of the things that he said. And the first is, if you have a relationship with God, you have that eternal life. There is confidence, or should be confidence, in and through you to go before God's throne and ask for things, to pray. Ask according to his will. Ask anything according to his will. AAA. Bring it before God and ask for him to interact. Like, sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. But when our heart is in alignment with what God's heart is aligned with, he will respond. He hears us. His response may not be what we want it to be, because he often responds with yes, no, and not yet. But he hears us. So call out to him. Have confidence to go before the God who created you and ask what is needed. And then this section in here about a brother or sister who sins that leads to death and one that does not. And he's talked about this a couple of times in that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our eternal sin is dealt with. But the result of being born into sin is that we will continue to act it out. And that acting it out has to be dealt with. And then there's this section in here that leads to death. And I dove into this a lot this week, probably spent way too much time on this thing. But the context here is that somebody has so destroyed their testimony about God that to help the world, God brings them home. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where they're having the communion, the fellowship with one with another, and they're eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, so much so that they're sick. And the context is that when people would get together in their early church to have communion, they would get together in somebody's house. It would be a feast. It would be they would have fellowship with each other. What was happening in the church in Corinth is the rich people were getting together in the main kind of hub where the kitchen was, and they were eating and drinking and partying and having a good time, and those who didn't have the same wealth structure were out in another room. And it got to the point where those in that kitchen area eating the food and drinking the wine and everything had become so focused on their fellowship that they lost sight of God, and then there was nothing left for the rest of the people. They were destroying their witness to the rest of the people, so much so that God allowed them to get sick and to die. Does that mean that every time somebody gets sick and dies who is a believer, they're acting on sin? No, it's not a one and done. It's not, it doesn't go back and forth. But we can get so caught up in missing who Jesus is that we get to a place of unhealth, both spiritually and physically, and then we're no earthly or eternal good. And John is warning the church here, don't go to that point. But when your brother is not acting out his love, her love relationship with the God of the universe and with others, the first stop is not to go around and tell everybody, hey, do you see about so-and-so? Post it on Facebook, oh my gosh, I can't stand this person. Our first stop is to go before God and say, hey, Lord Jesus, I come before you for so-and-so. They're in a bad place. I love them. I want them to get to a place of health. And then the next step is to go to them in love and help them to a place of health. Not say, you're terrible. Get your stuff together. But to come alongside them with love and compassion. We will know that we are children of God, and we have nothing. This is a follow-up from last week. We have nothing to fear from the enemy of our soul. We are in God. When we're in a relationship with God, we have nothing to fear from the enemy. We can take our authority as children of God to tell the enemy, you have no authority over me. There's nothing to fear when it comes down to that. And then lastly, in these bullet points of things that he's talking about, he lands with this. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. And it might seem like, wait, why are you bringing this up? We haven't talked about this at all for the last four books and not even in this book, John. Why are you saying this? And I love that he starts with, dear children, because he used this several times throughout. And the inclination is one of compassion, one of tenderness, one of humility, one of acknowledging weakness, one of understanding that we're family, and approaching from that mentality, do not allow yourself to be taken in by idols. Anything that comes into your life that takes the place of God, so much so that you lose sight of who Jesus is. Anything that takes authority in your life where Jesus no longer gets to become authority, becomes an idol in your life. So he warns them of that. And this is so easy for us. We have so many things at our disposal to get caught up in, to get focused on. I started following this ex-incarcerated man on YouTube, and he gets out of prison after 30 years, and his first thing he wants to do is go to Walmart. Okay. So he goes to Walmart. He just wants to buy his own cereal. He goes down the cereal aisle, and he counts out 14 different versions of Cheerios. And it's not on camera, but he said later, he literally had a panic attack because he was sitting in there, he was overwhelmed by what was offered. We live in a world where, in this first world country of America, we have so many things at our disposal that oftentimes our needs get blended with our wants, and our focus can easily get shifted away from God and onto what we have. And Jesus becomes something that gets added to our consumer life. And so we just add him along with everything else. And John is saying, that is not what a relationship with God is all about. A relationship with God is that Jesus was the Son of God. He wants to be in your life, and that's the basis for which you walk out, and everything in your life comes out of that. One of the first things we do when we meet someone is we ask them their name and then what they do. And their identity becomes about what they do and not necessarily who they are. And Jesus wants to be the center of your life so that your identity starts with child of God and everything else flows out of that. And so everything that you do in this world becomes an action out of your love relationship with God. There's zero that we have to do to earn this. But because of that grace and that love that he so puts on us, how can we not help but respond to that? I think there's a couple of things that come out of this text that we've looked at over the last several weeks. And if we culminate all these things together, I want to land with kind of three responses to this whole thing. If you haven't trusted in Jesus for the first time, maybe today is your day. We spent 5 weeks talking about this. John has spent 5 chapters in his book talking about who Jesus is and who he wants to be in your life. Will you let him in maybe for the first time? And then 2, are there areas in your life where you need to let Christ have control? Instead of allowing him access and control of all areas, we've allowed this one to come in and steal focus and attention, so much so that he gets lost in that area. We allow Jesus in every part of our life except for these. Maybe there's one of those that Jesus needs access to. And then lastly, maybe I caught you in a good space this morning. You're like, yep, Jeff, I agree with everything that you're saying. Well, let's do this. Just keep the main thing the main thing. Keep Jesus central in your life so everything flows out of him. So maybe you just want to acknowledge this morning, Jesus, I want to keep you central. I want to keep you the main thing in my life, and may everything that I do come out of my love relationship with you. May I love the things you love. May I love the people you love. May I act, may I say, may I do through the love that you have for me to others. Let's take some time to sit in this and let the Spirit who testifies to our spirit, the Holy Spirit, speak to us in this regard. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you love us, that you were present with us. Lord, we ask that you would highlight the things that you want to take control of, that are hindering our relationship with you, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with others. We ask that you would take them. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend. I mean, we say and act in accordance with that. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. As an act of love and this relationship with Christ, we're going to take communion. Jesus, when he was with his disciples on the last night before he died, as they were having the Passover feast, took some bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you." And likewise, he took the glass of wine that was there and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." And at the time, it must have seemed like a strange thing to them because it didn't coincide with a Passover meal that they knew and understood. But 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the grave, the comprehension of that night took root, that Jesus willingly gave his life for you and for me. His body was broken in every way, shape, and form, and his blood was shed for us. In that passage that I mentioned in 1 Corinthians, it says, if there's anything in your heart, bring it before God. And there was a misconception oftentimes that, man, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed or I'm in such a bad place that I can't take communion this morning. And the reality is that if you understand your brokenness, if you understand who Jesus is, then you are not worthy of this relationship that was freely given to you by his grace. Then you are exactly in the right place to take communion. It's when we eat this frivolously with no regard to who Jesus was or what he did for us that we eat it and drink it in a bad place. So let's take some time right now before we partake. Allow our hearts to align with Jesus this morning. Jesus, you said you were the bread of life and you willingly gave that life for us. We are eternally grateful. When you're ready, take the bread and eat in remembrance of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus, your word says that life is in the blood, and you willingly gave that blood for us. When you're ready, drink in remembrance of what Christ has done for you. Those of you who are present and have these cups, please don't leave them in the pews. Drop them in the garbage on the way out. Once again, if you would like to give to Benevolent, there will be a plate in the back. Would you stand? Let's close in celebrating this morning. Jesus loves you and cares about you. Would you stand?